How you guys doing today? Woo means good. Hey, welcome. My name's Todd. I'm pastor here, or one of them, I guess. That's a mystery. Welcome to the Remnant. Hope you guys felt welcomed if you're new. We're going to kind of dive in today. So here in the United States of America, we have a very important week coming up, Super Bowl week. Just kidding. Just seeing if you're paying attention. No, we have a pretty important week coming up. At least as far as the direction of our country, politically at least, right? And there's some truth to that, right? You guys know as well as I do that, you know, our country is built on multiple, branches, they call it. So, but it is important. And truthfully, this important week, it's actually more than politically. It is. That's why it's such a big deal. It's economically. It's socially. And it's even morally. P.S., before you get offended, give me 10 minutes to really offend you, because you're already upset, which is part of my point, right? which is why a lot of churches don't talk about this stuff. And even morally, right? So what I mean by morally, well, at least as far as our government creates boundaries by laws, that determines sort of the morality of a country. Yeah, we agree. In some countries, like if they allow you to just run around, shoot people in the head, that's a different kind of morality than the morality of another country in which that's illegal. And so that's the truth, right? And yes, we have boundaries in our country that have been pretty stable and aren't moved, i.e. we can gather here, right? That we're still allowed to gather. Now, as I said a minute ago, immediately some of you in this room, and listen, I've done this for a while so I can tell. Some in this room, or maybe listening to this later online or whatever, are going to find yourself, you're already irritated. The moment I said election, you go, who is this manipulator? He's manipulating, right? And you're on guard because, let me tell you, you ready for the script you have going through your head right now? You ready? How you been conditioned? Me too. A church shouldn't get involved in politics. Separation of church and state, right? P.S., that's not what that means. Doesn't mean we can't talk about it. That's crazy stuff. But, and I get it, me too. I'm uncomfortable with this. Despite how often I irritate people, I don't enjoy doing so, right? I enjoy making you like me, or at least until you meet me personally, right? It's easy to make you like me if I'm just up here, but, the truth is, that makes me uncomfortable too. But listen, the kingdom of God doesn't have borders and boundaries. The gospel has no areas that it doesn't enter into and transform in the life of a believer. You get what I'm saying there? You don't get to say, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, but this box of my life, this room in my life, God's not allowed to enter this because the books told me so, or my mom, or my great aunt Edna, or whoever else. We don't pick and choose which areas to filter through God's word. Instead, we wrap the gospel around every area of our life. Amen. We are in the world, right? In the world, not of it, also twisted. That doesn't mean we remove ourselves from the world. We're already in it, but we don't become changed to be like the world, right? Instead, we go into the world and the Bible, Jesus calls us light and salt if you're a believer, which means you're going to change the taste, texture, and appearance of any room you're in. In fact, you've probably heard this. He said, who lights a lamp and then puts it on the ground and covers it? We are in the world even if we are not of it. We bring light to darkness in the name of Jesus. Now, there's those of you that are irritated and then those of you that get nervous. Because discussing politics, especially now, and especially in this election, gets people upset at you, either way. Gets people angry at you, right? Gets them attacking you. It's like they make the entire picture of who you are as a human being based on the box that you check. And so what happens is, I don't want to make either side mad, so I don't want to take part in this. People get angry, they attack you, and especially if you dare support a candidate that culture, media, people deem offensive. Now, like I said a minute ago, I found myself wanting to avoid the topic, but that's just because I'm afraid of offending you, I'm afraid of offending man. I'm afraid of you going out and saying, like, you won't listen to anything but being like, this guy hates Jesus and people, you know, whatever else thing that you make up, take a sound bite, because I'm clearly going to say something wrong here. That's going to happen. So, but we have a responsibility as ambassadors of the kingdom of God to investigate God would have us do in moments like this. That's all I'm saying. We need to investigate and to seek the wisdom and heart of God even in decisions like this. The reality is most Christians' hesitation, confusion, not just Christians, but we're talking, you know, to people who are at least open to the idea of Christ in this room. The reality is most Christians' hesitation, confusion, and their unwillingness to enter into this discussion, their unwillingness to take part, boils down to fear. Let's be honest. Fear of being looked at as wrong, fear of being the bad guy, fear of making Christ look bad, fear of social consequences that would come from making a bold stand. So out of that, what's happened is people have ignored, and I mean this, and this is what I'm most concerned about. So because of that, because we don't want to offend and we don't want to upset, what we do is a lot of people, even within the church, have ignored, twisted, or cherry-picked scripture to support their own personal comfort rather than looking for the whole truth in God's word. Right? So instead of looking in God's word to maybe give direction, they try to find something in God's word to support their direction. See the difference? That way we can feel comfortable being lukewarm, fitting in, and being politically correct. The issue is the gospel is by its nature politically incorrect. Right? You ready? I told you I'll offend you. I'll offend you now. Without Christ, you're going to hell. But I'm a good person. You're not good enough. Me either. I'm a bad guy. Right? When the standard's perfection, we fall short. That's offensive. Because it means we've got to look in the mirror and accept the fact that good enough, my good enough, which we've been raised since kids to say, here's your participation trophy, here's your good, you know, you're perfect the way you are, it's not good enough. That's offensive. It's offensive to say that there are things I want, me, Todd, not just, but you too, and I want them, and they don't hurt anyone, and I desire it, and it's natural for me, and I like it, but those things God doesn't want, and I'm supposed to submit to that authority. When the world says the authority should be whatever I want and whatever makes me most comfortable, that's offensive. The gospel is politically incorrect, and it is, in fact, politically unpalatable. It's a fancy word, right, Jill? I try to throw that in so it looks like I read. It's offensive by its very nature. I just told you that. To make the gospel acceptable to the crowd, it has never been acceptable to the whole crowd. It has never been acceptable to all society. It has only been acceptable to those with ears to hear and eyes to see. It has never been acceptable to the entirety of society. And the moment you try to make it acceptable to the entire society is the moment you dilute it, you weaken it, and honestly, you just make it something entirely different. Too many Christians are so fearful that they would rather be politically correct than biblically accurate. They would rather be politically correct, right? Politically correct means I'm not going to offend, right? I'm going to try to offend as few people as possible, rather than being biblically correct. And I'm not saying, right, and so what we shouldn't be peacemakers. I'm not saying we should go out and, you know, we shouldn't do to other people either what they do to us, which is hate people based on their political affiliation. We can hate the evil that maybe they stand for, right? That a stance stands for. But to hate a person also goes against the Bible. Even if someone were your enemy, that's the radical offensive nature of the gospel. I tell you to love your enemies. So the way that this fear and confusion that you feel, I don't even have to tell you. You don't. You know you do. Me too. The way that fear or confusion plays out is typically in one of three misunderstandings, excuses, or reasons that Christians give for not wanting to take part and vote in this election, or for choosing a candidate based on political correctness versus biblical correctness. Three reasons. You ready? You want to know the reasons? Who wants to know? No one? Two people. Great. That's all I need. All right, here's the deal. One, this is what you tell yourself. God's sovereign anyway, so what I do doesn't matter. Right? That's a truth. God is sovereign. No government or man is going to stand against his overall will. But we use something out of context. God is sovereign. He already knows what God, what's the point? I've heard this. Number two, so it doesn't matter if I vote. Number two, it's not important in the big scheme of things. What matters is the gospel. So what is, it doesn't really matter. As though the choice is between feeding the poor or voting. It's not the choice. Number three, and this is the big one. Jesus isn't on the ballot. There isn't a good candidate, so I've heard this. Choosing between the lesser of two evils is still evil. Two evil people, we cannot choose evil, so the best good is to do nothing. That is not only wrong, okay, I'm going to just offend you now. That is not intellectually honest, and I'm going to explain that later. You don't actually believe that. You don't. I'll get to that in a little bit. Should I give you a hint now? No? I'll wait. All of these are cop-outs. Oh, anyway, so we can't make a choice because all of these are cop-outs and are a way for us to sound virtuous without actually being virtuous. See, I've seen so many Christians say, I take no part in this politics because I am not of this world. You're ambassadors to this world. You're citizens in this culture. Listen, there is a better way. Listen to me. There is a better way, and there's a better option, even in this situation, which makes it the right option. You hear me? What am I saying? The lesser of two evils is the better option. The lesser of two evils is the better option, which makes it the right option. It makes it the godly option. Does that mean, before I even go on to say my notes, that every candidate, I love, dude, I wish you guys could see the camera of rage I'm already seeing. I haven't even done anything. Just the rage, and then the angry people smile real quick to look like, you've been angry the whole time, but thank you for the smile. It's the truth. So, I'm going to hop in this, I'm going to try to make it quick today. By the way, if it's your first day, your first time visiting us, do me one favor, please. Come back one more time, all right? Come back one more time. This is not, you know, I have some friends in the church go, hey, my buddy's here tonight. I go, what a day to be here. All right? Come back one more time. Do that. If not, you're mean. Gotcha. Anyway, just kidding. Manipulate. Anyway, let's get into this. Let's start by making this very clear right away. I want to kind of start opposite. As Christians, our first obligation and allegiance is not to a political party. It is not even, you ready, to a country. Our first allegiance is to the kingdom of God. Jesus tells us as much in Matthew 6, 33 and 34, and I threw 34 on as a bonus for you because these are very scary times. Jesus says, but seek first the kingdom of God, that's his way, and his righteousness. That's so interesting. So we got the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I'm seeking him. Sometimes finding the right way in a world that's not right isn't necessarily going to be the way it is in the kingdom. Get what I mean? Right? It's going to be that direction, but it's not going to be the exact same thing because he hasn't come back and fixed it all yet. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Everything. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. We can take a couple of things from Jesus' words here, especially during this tumultuous election season. Just from this little section. Number one. Am I losing you? I'm trying to go fast today, so I don't go 45. Number one, our primary focus should be on following God and spreading the message of true peace and freedom. That's not going to be found on a ballot. That's not going to be found on a social stance or a law. The gospel is the only way to true peace and true freedom. That's a fact. Now, some of you in the room that aren't believers are going, what does that mean? How's that going to give me money? Just no amount of politics or laws can fix the human condition. Listen to me. What's the human condition? You ready? if you're in this room, your shame, your sin, your past, your brokenness, your hurt, the fact that you try to be good, right? And every time you try to be good, something else pops up over here. I always think of those cartoons, if you're new here, right? There's a hole in the ship, and like the cartoon coyote's putting a finger here and a toe here, and then another one springs up, and they're spread out. That's what it's like. We're trying to be good enough, and we can't. Because you can't fix it from the outside in. It's got to be fixed from the inside out. And only Jesus can do that, God. Only the gospel, only God can save a person's eternity. Only God, listen, this is big. Only God can make people become good. Jesus Christ is our only hope for this kind of transformation. We can't law our way to make people good. We can't legislate our way to goodness. We can't. We've tried. It doesn't work. Now, we certainly need the law because it scares evil people from doing even worse evil, right? We know that. But it doesn't make them good. And our goal, if we could try to have the perfect economy and the perfect political system and the perfect government, and it's not going to fix the issue, our brokenness, our sin. And this world, this life that you have is a blip on the radar. It's wall to wall, and the part you live now is this long. Eternity is real. Only Christ can restore and redeem our eternity. And number two, what this tells us here, and I added this for encouragement, is that as we look to allow God's truth to direct our decisions and actions, as we pray for our leaders, and you know you're supposed to pray for your leaders even if you don't like them. You are called to pray for your leaders. As we pray for them, whoever it may be, as the Bible commands, then we can let go of the outcome. If we said, God, I'm going to pursue your righteousness and your kingdom. I'm going to do what I can do. And whatever the outcome, I will trust you. Wakey, wakey. That makes Toddy get loudy, loudy. Just kidding. You don't need to live in anxiety the outcome of this election or any other election. And that's hard. Listen, I'm not going to tell you it's not scary. Todd, what do you mean? Crazy things could happen. You are absolutely right. Crazy things could happen in the next week. They could happen in 2 minutes. We can't control this world. There's evil men in the world that have a big red button that sends nuclear bombs places. That's reality, right? If we let ourselves sit and think about how scary this world really is, we would all just sit in a box and just wait. We trust God. We're faithful in what we control and trust God. And he says, don't worry about it. I'll handle tomorrow. You don't need to live in the anxiety of the outcome of this election or any other. We know who wins in the end. Christ is king and every knee will bow. Amen. Faith is trusting God in the midst of these really scary times. You hear me? That's what faith is. Everybody's like, I believe, until all of a sudden it's scary. I'm with you. Guys, look at the early church. In the time of Peter, Paul, and when Jesus ascended and the apostles started the church, do you think they had a candidate that was pro-Christ? No. They were killing Christians. That's a fact. The religious people were killing Christians. The non-Jewish people, non-religious people were killing Christians. Everybody hated Christians. They didn't just go sit in a hole and go, well, I'll just wait to die. No, they went out and they did good and they preached the gospel and they trusted that whatever happened here is not the end of the story. And that's the message of Christ, that this isn't the end of the story. The church has always, the church is at times and is in the world today in hostile territory. We are so blessed, but hear me. How do you think some of those modern countries ended up where they are? Well, I'm not going to take part in this. Evil very rarely pops out and goes, hi, I'm evil, vote for me. Hi, I'm evil, I'd like to run your country, your world. That doesn't happen, right? Because we would, not only a crazy person go, yeah, I want the evil. No. By the way, I haven't said a name yet, so what you all offended about, unless you already know. Just like the early church, we are called, no matter what happens, to continue the mission, to continue being light. And if you can't be light and bold during a time when you just, you're going to be socially yelled at and politically outcast? You think you're going to be when they say you with Jesus? Because if not, we're throwing you in jail. Come on, don't fool yourself. Let's move on to the excuses I gave earlier. So that's just a little aside. The excuses I gave earlier that I often hear Christians use, I gave you three. And they use these excuses as for not to vote or to vote with what makes them comfortable versus what God may want them to do. We'll start with the first two because they kind of go together. Jill, every day I'll say your name. I don't know why. Every week, right? I said I wasn't going to. I made it so far without saying someone's name. That's your fault, Jill. I'm just kidding. We'll start with the first two. God is sovereign, so it doesn't matter if I vote. And it's not important in the big scheme of things because, you know, if I have to choose between voting and feeding the poor, I'm not going to vote. You're lying. I don't see you out on the street feeding the poor anyway, right? You're just fooling yourself. And that's not the choice. So, right, those go together. God's sovereign. It doesn't really matter. It's kind of like there's heavenly things and there's earthly things, and I'm going to set my hope on this. They kind of take what I just said and go, I'm not going to take any part in this. But does the Bible say that? Romans chapter 13, verse 1 to 7. Keep in mind, Paul lived in a time when there was a cost to following Jesus, both in his people, the Jewish people at the time, the Jewish religious leaders, and the Romans, the Gentiles, the unbelieving world, the government, and they were all persecuting them. Listen to what he says. Let everyone submit to the governing authorities, since there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are instituted by God. So then, the one who resists the authority is opposing God's command. And those who oppose it will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct. What that means is if you do the right thing, right? If you're not murdering people, you're probably not going to be like put on the electric chair. You get what I'm saying? But to the bad, do you want to be unafraid of the one in authority? Do what is good and you will have its approval. Now, I'm going to stop real quick before I even go on. What happens when the government, and I know that's not the topic today, but it's doing evil, right? Let's say, do you think, and I've said this before, because now it gets thrown out. I almost didn't want to use this analogy, but we all know it. Do you think in Nazi Germany, every German wanted to murder Jewish people? Everybody woke up one day, ate their cereal, and you go, you know what? I hate Jewish people. I want to burn them. That's not what happened. That's not what happened. So then what do we do in that scenario? What did they do? Well, a lot of good Christians helped, right, in every way that they could. Do you get what I'm saying? We follow the government and we obey the government as far as it does not contradict God's word. Amen. It does not contradict God's will. Because remember, at the end of the day, we go along with the government until the allegiance, we have to choose between our allegiance to God and our allegiance to government. And that's when we stand. We won't bow. We'll bow the knee to the government. We'll respect the authority until the moment it says it's trying to pull us away from God. And that's what he's saying here. He's not talking about the evil ones. He's saying, hey, follow the law, right? Follow the law up until the point that it contradicts God's law. And he's saying, why are you scared? If you do the right thing and you don't break the law and you don't act like a hooligan, you're not going to be in trouble. You need order. We know, so my point is, God, in his sovereignty, established his government. Did you know that? He establishes it. Do what is good, for it is God's servant, verse 4, for good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, because it does not carry the sword for no reason. God uses the government to keep evil from fully overcoming everything, right? I mean, there's consequences. For it is God's servant, an avenger that brings wrath on the one who does wrong. Therefore, you must submit, not only because of wrath, but also because of your conscience. And for this reason, you pay taxes, since the authorities are God's servants, continually attending to these tasks. Pay your obligations to everyone. Taxes to those who owe taxes, tolls to those you owe tolls, respect to those you owe respect, and honor to those you honor. You owe honor. So what do we take from all this? There's a lot here. One is government's necessary and it's used by God. If that's true, ready, David? If God's sovereign and in his sovereignty he establishes government and he establishes, you know, civics, if he establishes culture, then we should take part in it. We can't just say it's separated because it's part of his sovereignty. Make sense? So if that's the case, then it matters. Then this matters. God gave you a vote because it matters. I don't know why. I don't know what's going to come of it, but he gave it to you because it matters. We're not called to sit on the sidelines, as we even see here in this scripture, but to be active and responsible citizens of the society in which we live. Do you think Paul goes, hey, pay taxes, but don't vote? You see how ridiculous that sounds? Pay your taxes, do as you're told, your government says, but don't vote. Let me break it down a little more for you. Do you think if good people don't vote, that evil people aren't? You see what I'm saying? There are evil people, can we agree? Whatever your definition of that, evil people exist. They're voting. Why? Because they want the law to favor their evil. I gotta keep going. Offensive, it's already happening. Man, I really do hate being offensive. It doesn't seem like it, but I do. Why would we be told to pay taxes and not vote? That's crazy. God gives us the vote, right? Now, this next part's going to be a little deep. You like deep? You like deep? Jacob does. You like philosophy, Jacob? I think you'll hear a little philosophy in this. We show the commitment of our lives, the direction of our lives, and the desire for our culture by the candidates for whom we vote for. What I'm saying is, in a strange way, we actually show what our faith is in by whom we vote for or don't. That's hard to hear, right? Well, Todd, what if they're both bad? There's still a direction. We show what we actually believe by whether we're willing to take a stand and what direction we're willing to go. In a way, we show our faith in our vote. I'm going to show my faith by being a part of this culture, by letting God dictate who I vote for and trust him with the outcome. If I don't vote, do I really have faith in him? Am I showing, like, do I really believe what I say I believe? So let me simplify it. Let's say there was a candidate, I know I'm making this up. There's a candidate who says, we should shoot all homeless people in the head. And the other candidate says, I don't think we should do that. And you say, I don't want to offend anyone. Right? Which direction would show more of the faith of a Christian? To vote for someone that doesn't want to shoot homeless people in the head or someone that does? Does, I guess I shouldn't ask you out loud in case there's a lot. But you get the point. We do it like that shows the direction of our lives, right? By the way, before we get on, I'm not even hinting at an actual topic yet. People are getting so offended, I haven't said a name or a topic. That may be coming at the end. In fact, Proverbs 14:34, listen to this. Our faith is shown as a culture, right? Righteousness exalts a nation. But sin is a disgrace to any people. God's judgment has always come on nations and people for what they collectively do. Now, he saved individuals from that, right? But if we're going to be in a society, and as a society we go towards evil, how long before God steps in and says, I can't let you go that far? I can't let you go too far. He did it with the Israelites, his chosen people. What happened when they turned from him and went too far? Right? He had grace, but when they went too far. How does that happen? Well, I always view it, we talk about setting culture in our church, but you do it in the world too. The mass, there's a lot of people most people are not leaders. Everybody says they're a leader. A leader doesn't always go with the crowd. A leader goes towards what's right. And if enough of those people do that, then the crowd is going to go towards that too. Many times, right? Or at least won't wander off too far. You with me or did I lose you? What do you think, Ben? Makes sense? You're a smart guy. Cool. Ben says we're good. He scares me. So our decision as a culture and the direction of our of individually, but also as a culture of what we've... this, if you don't step up and you say, I'm not going to vote so homeless people get shot, you've already voted. Because you're saying, I don't care enough to stand against this. How else could God look at it? Okay, some people want to shoot homeless people in the head. This guy doesn't care enough about the homeless person to even speak up. Make sense? All right, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 17. This is still on the same idea of, well, we don't want to take part in it, you know, blah, blah, blah. It's all separate. This is Peter, right? So we had Paul tell us in Romans, the Apostle Paul, Peter. This is God through both of them. But listen, dear friends, I urge you as strangers and exiles to abstain from sinful desires that wage war against the soul. You're strangers and exiles because we are ambassadors in a world, right? We are of the kingdom of God. We're just kind of visiting here now until our king comes and changes it. So that's what he's saying here. To abstain from sinful desires that wage war against the soul. Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles. Gentile means unbeliever, non-Christians. Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles so that when they slander you as evildoers, interesting. So that means just by the fact you are Christian, they're going to call you evil at times. They're going to do that. He doesn't say so they won't. He says so that when it happens, they're going to observe your good works and will glorify God on the day he visits. So they're going to say, Christians are evil. But then they watch the way you live and go, man, that doesn't really mesh with evil, though. Everyone's telling me they're evil. The media's telling me they're evil. The world's telling me Christians and churches are evil, but they're not acting evil. Maybe there's something to this, this God thing. Thank you. Powerful. Submit to every human authority because of the Lord. There it is. Whether to the emperor as a supreme authority or to governors as those sent out by him to punish those who do what is evil and to praise those who do what is good. For it is God's will that you silence the ignorance of foolish people by not voting. By doing good. Submit as free people, not using your freedom as a cover up for evil, but as God's slaves. Honor everyone. Love the brothers and sisters. Fear God. Honor the emperor. They had an emperor. We don't. Honor the authority and the government that God has established. Is it honoring the republic, right, that we have, democracy, right, the republic we have by not taking part in it? No, it's not honoring it. Are you doing good by not standing up for good and letting your voice say for a direction? Is that good? No, it's not good. It's a hint. It's not good, right? Here we have a Christians, right? Same message as in Romans. There, can we agree, whether you like me or not, or like this message, that there is an That in this message, there's an The message is that Christians have an obligation to be good citizens, right? Do good citizens, God, hate everything and run around and burn the world down? No, we're good citizens. We do good. We try to be good, responsible citizens to each other. Yes. What's interesting here is that the connection between conducting yourselves honorably among the Gentiles and being a good citizen. So part of conducting yourself honorably also involves the way you interact with society, the way you interact with government. That's part of your good testimony. Make sense? Are you with me? You don't have to agree for it to make sense. Does that help? Okay. I just say intellectually, does it make sense? That's why I have to tell people all the time. And this is usually when I'm meeting a person one-on-one, they go, I understand what you're saying. When we sit on the sidelines, we're not conducting ourselves honorably. We're not walking it out with people. We're saying, hi, you go ahead. I'm not a part of your world. That's not conducting yourselves honorably. It's not being an example. We're missing an opportunity to let them see our good works and glorify God. Listen to me. Throughout all of human history, people respond to courage. They do. People ask questions when they see courageous people. They say, why would this person do this? That even happened in the early church. Why would this person not worship the emperor? I can give honor to the emperor, but I won't worship it. That's what happened to the early apostles. All you got to do is say you worship Caesar, and we'll let you go. No, I will not. That's the line where it crossed. They were good citizens up to that point. People, but you know what it made people around do? It made people go, why are they willing to die for this? Listen, friends, our good, your good, choosing the best out of bad options is good. Silence is acceptance. Our good matters even in being a good citizen, even in voting. So let's move on, by the way, and finish up with what's probably the most insidious excuse and biggest creepy lie that's infiltrated Christian culture. And I've already hinted at it. And that is this idea that there's no good candidate. Jesus isn't on the ballot. I hear that all the time. Jesus isn't on the ballot. It's just a choice between the lesser of two evils, and to choose the lesser of two evils is still choosing evil, and that's wrong, so I will make no choice. That is intellectually dishonest. get to this first. By the way, in case you think I'm mad, some people, if you're new, they're like, hey, why is he mad? I'm not. This is passion. That's what I call it. Maybe that's just making me feel better. All right. Now, I've got a section of scripture. I need you to stick with me instead of getting offended, right? Let me be offensive with my point before you decide what I'm being offensive about. Deal?
Yes.
Cool. Matthew chapter 27, verses 15 through 26. This is after they've arrested Jesus. Okay. At the festival, the governor's custom was to release to the crowd a prisoner they wanted. At the time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. We know from the other scriptures that he was a violent rebel that murdered, killed people, killed innocent people. So that when they gathered together, Pilate, right, the governor, said to them, "Who is it that you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?" For he knew it was because of envy that they had handed him over, meaning Jesus. He'd already interviewed Jesus and found out that Jesus is like, this guy hasn't done anything wrong. But he didn't want to make them mad, the Jewish people that turned him in. So what he's trying to do is pass it off. So what he's saying is here, he knew the people who turned him in were only doing it because they were envious. He's not a great person either, by the way. We'll get to that. While he was sitting on the judge's bench, his wife sent word to him. Listen to this. So his wife came to him while this is happening. He said, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man. He's a good man. For today I suffered terribly in a dream because of him." She had a dream that was like, this is a good person. Don't be involved in this. Anyway, moving on. The chief priests and the elders, however, persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to execute Jesus. The governor asked them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" "Barabbas," they answered. Pilate asked them, "What should I do then with Jesus who is called Christ?" They all answered, "Crucify him." Then he said, "Why? What has he done wrong?" But they kept shouting all the more, "Crucify him." When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that a riot was starting instead, he took some water, washed his hands in front of the crowd, and said, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." Boy, not even my point, but hey, I don't have anything to do with this. I have the power to stand up and say it's wrong. But it's on you. Was that good? No, it wasn't good. He should have spoke up. Still not my point. All the people answered, "His blood be on us and our children." Then he released Barabbas to them, and after having Jesus flogged, handed him over to be crucified. Let me start by saying this. This is why I said don't get offended yet. I'm not implying one of the candidates is Jesus and one isn't. That's not what I'm saying. That's not the point of my point here, okay? I'm not saying one is Jesus and one isn't. Not my point at all. Both candidates are sinners, neither is perfect, and both are very, very far from being like Jesus. That is not my point. However, let's look at this situation because I think it's pretty interesting. Jesus, if you didn't know so far, he had healed the sick, he had fed the hungry, okay? He had loved people who were unlovable, he had taken care of the poor. They had seen him do miracles, and he had said, "Be peaceful, be peacemakers." The crowd heard that. We know because it said before this as he was coming in, come around Christmas, we'll talk about it, right? Jesus, and Easter, Jesus came into the city, and they were all praising him because of all these good things he did. They knew he was a good person. So how did the leaders get the people then, the same people in the crowd, to choose a murderer and criminal over this man who performed miracles, fed the hungry, loved people, and pushed peace? How did they do that? Through manipulation. Let me tell you the story a different way. It's just a possibility. All of a sudden, the pastors of your town, the mayor, your grand aunt Edna, all these people come up to you and they say, "Hey, listen. Yeah, they're both bad. But Jesus is talking about overthrowing society. Jesus is talking about, right? He's saying he's going to destroy the church. Jesus isn't saying what good religious people say. He's not talking like a good Christian. Okay? Well, what about this and this? Yeah, I know. But Barabbas, at least he was trying to stand up for the people, right? That's why he was trying to overthrow the government. Yeah, he killed a few people, but overall he's doing what's good for society. We got to choose what's for the greater good here. Do we want this guy that's going to get us all in trouble? Also, he didn't do what he said he was going to do. We thought he was going to overthrow everything and establish the Jewish people again. He didn't do that. He lied to us. You begin to play on people's emotions. You begin to make them make choices that aren't really choices. Well, if you pick Jesus, right, the Romans are going to kill us all. If you pick Jesus, you're picking a guy, just another phony, another liar. Instead of what? Remembering what he had done and looking at the overall picture. Many of this room, right, what I'm saying is that you cannot assume that just because the crowd says that something is good or someone is good, and they do it because the message goes against what the people in authority and the people who, you know, the most of culture wants, right? Just because you paint hate with love and paint evil with good doesn't make it love and good. And we know that. So how does it happen? We get blinded. We get swept up in emotion. We get swept up in what everyone says is right and wrong. Probably not everyone in that crowd wanted to kill Jesus, right? We're not crazy. Probably not everyone. But overall, did the silent people's voice get heard? No. And again, I'm not making a comparison between Jesus and a political figure yet. That's not my point. I'm about to make my point with that. But I do think it's interesting. Because that's how, what I'm trying to make the connection here is that good people can be fooled into making the wrong decision by being pointed at the wrong things. Does the way someone says something matter than the content of what they say? In an ideal world, you have both, right? You have someone that speaks with love and truth. But what's more important? So many of us in this room want to spend time focusing on the presentation of candidates, what the culture says. They try to fool us into making decisions, right? They try to say, well, if you, like I said earlier, well, if you do this, you're voting to hate homeless people, you know, or whatever else it is, versus the reality of what they stand for. We use the fact that both candidates are sinners, and they are. Make no mistake, both candidates are sinners. To say that they're equal. Well, since they're both sinners, we kind of just go with whichever one we like the most. You can't do that. Or whichever one's going to make us fit in the most. We try to say they're the same, that who the most mean person is the most evil, or who the one that the news and the rich people or the, you know, the popular people or the people in society that, you know, tell us what to do. The first will be last and the last shall be first. We should always be leery, right? What the crowd wants us to believe, at least question. So what we end up doing here, ready, is we make the big things small and the small things big to justify doing nothing. What do I mean by that? Okay. Let's say that you are, and now I'm about to get offensive. Let's say you're for open borders. Just pick one that's real, right? Let everybody in because, and you're right, biblically, we are to take care of, right, the orphan and the foreigner. It says things like that, right? People that are disenfranchised, and we should, as Christians, we should do that. You're for open borders, and someone else you think isn't for that. So one person says, so immediately your mind, and that's what you're pushed all the time. You see pictures of people that are, and you're told everyone's going to be thrown in jail or kicked out or unloved, and blah, blah, blah. And so if you don't choose this, that's what you're picking. What if the choice was this? What if the choice was open borders or killing a million people? What if that was the choice? I'm serious. For just a second, don't try to get ahead of me. If the choice was killing a million innocent people or having open borders, that's the only two choices you have. Does the choice mean, what do we do then? We just sit in silence? That's the thing. The world is going to put us in a position that we sometimes have to choose. The ideal world is like, I didn't say that's the choice either. That would be doing the same thing. But let's say it was. I'm just trying to get you to think. Told you to make people upset. We focus on gray other areas over black and white, right and wrong. Guys, there are some things that the Bible doesn't give clear direction on. You know, it doesn't say, I don't know, pay 5% of taxes. You know, it doesn't say specific things like that. And I know, listen, please, I just have to trust God right now. I know that I've already upset you by saying open borders and you think that's what I'm talking about, which is kind of my point. I wanted to get your attention. But that's not my actual point. Listen, my point is there are different levels of evil. All right, so let's say we were back in Nazi Germany. Let's just say. And you had the choice to vote between, this is it. The people in power, they got guns, and they say, we have two options. We will kill all these Jewish people, or they will kick them out of here. Let's just say it came down to that. And you said, because they're both wrong, and they are, I will do nothing. Which side do you think is going to win? Sometimes we have to. Sometimes the best thing is the lesser of two evils. It is, and the reason you're upset is because you don't want to face the reality of this world we're living in. But we have to, and that's hard. I know it's hard, but here's the beauty. We try to do the best we can, and we trust God with the outcome, right? That's the real thing we have to do here. So I'll give you another example. If I personally gave you a choice, you guys have probably heard that old, like, I don't know if it's called a riddle, but the one where it's like, there's a train going down the road or a bus, and if you pull the lever, it's going to go over here, and I don't remember, kill 10 people, or it's going to, if you don't, it's going to like run over one person. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. And it's like I don't know if that's the test. And that is terrible. I don't like to even, like, they try to mess with your head, but I do want to ask you a question. If you had the option between murdering 10 people, innocent people, or imprisoning 10 innocent people, which would you do? If you had the choice, you had to do it. Well, you're going to imprison them, even, right? Because hopefully over time, you don't know what's going to happen. If you murder them, it's over. Yeah. Now listen to me. Now, Jesus was the best choice. Okay, so when I say this, I just hear what it stands for. Jesus or Barabbas versus your, from your viewpoint, right? From your viewpoint, I'm not talking about Jesus. We're not talking about candidates. I'm saying to those people, Jesus may have just stood for, this was a guy who healed people, did this. Yeah, he might be causing problems for it, but is that better than a murderous guy? Yes. Christians, listen to me. We're not talking philosophy. Christians should always choose the lesser of two evils because that is the greater good. It is. I know. There is no Christ on the ballot. That's true. But we got to stop arguing and justifying gray matters, gray areas, or areas, you know, like pretending that what's before us isn't what's before us. So in the areas that we're unsure, what are we sure of? So let's continue it. We signed up for this, I guess. There is no pro-life candidate. Did you know that? There is no full pro-life candidate. We can debate after if you guys want to come talk to me. I'm open to that. I like it. There's no pro-life candidate. There isn't. Truly pro-life. But there is a more pro-life candidate. And that's what we got to say. And that's not shaming anyone that's you know, even had an abortion. I mean, what's happened in the past has happened. But I'm saying there is a more pro-life candidate. Don't listen to the lie. Let's just take that. That means, well, what if the mom is dying? That's not the question. That's not what the stance is really about. It's not. 99, right? I don't remember. Some of you probably know the percentage. It's like 0.2% or 2% of the cases. What it boils down to is what I did. I don't want to think of this as a baby. Because that will affect, right? Makes it harder to make the choice that is right or wrong. And I'm not shaming anyone. We're in a situation here that I wish we had a candidate. And there's a candidate, by the way, that's maybe not more, we don't have a Christian candidate, but we have a more pro-Christian candidate. Maybe they're not praising God all the time, but they're not blatantly literally saying, I'm against Christ. Really, right? Even, that's the reality. Christians should always choose the lesser of two evils because that is the greater good. We need to stop arguing over gray areas, and I know this is hard. I had a talk with a good friend of mine because, you know, I have my political views that are outside of all this. But at the end of the day, and by the way, I'm not just saying this to appease you because clearly at this point I've already offended many of you. But what I'm saying is there's no party that's right. We should care for the disenfranchised. We should love the poor. We should, you know, I'm not against social programs, all those kinds of things. Like, and I'm not for the other side either. What I'm saying is we've got to choose, right? When given a choice between the lesser of two evils, just using the term that the world wants to say, we've got to choose the lesser. Murder 10 people, innocent people, imprison 10 innocent people. No, it's not exactly it, but that's a fact. Now, that being said, we don't hate, period, as Christians. We do not hate. There are people that mix up their allegiance. Their allegiance first is to the country and their political party, and their second is to Jesus. And that's how they hate other parties and other people, because if they don't agree with them, they hate them. It's the same exact thing. That's wrong, too. We don't hate, we love. Even if they're your enemy, Jesus, that's what he says, man. He catches us all. He said to love your brother, I tell you to love your enemy. We don't identify people, we don't view people's value based on the ballot box they pick, because then we're no different than the world. Their value matters. Their voice matters even. That's the way you connect. Paul understood that. He had conversations with people that viewed things completely differently than him. This world is messed up. It's scary. It feels like it's on a razor's edge. I get it. And then all this stuff, right, ends up kind of, even now, you've made your view of me. You can come play the music. She's going to play the music. You've made your, thank you, Mandy. You've made your decision, some of you, based on, about my entire character, based on what I've said so far, and I haven't even given my stamp of approval. And my point in bringing that up is not to say, well, it's me, it's to say how we've been conditioned. We immediately decide teams based on this. And that's not so bad, because that's going to happen, except we assign value to the teams. Who's worthy of honor and love and respect? We can love, honor, and respect people regardless of what they politically decide. What I will tell you as Christians, do not fool yourselves that your silence doesn't matter and that's the most pleasing thing to God. What should we do with him? Crucify him. That's what probably people in the crowd thought. I won't say I'll crucify him, but they didn't speak up either. And I'm not talking about a candidate. I'm talking about the world. And what this really should highlight, all of this, is that we live in a broken world, guys. We live in a world that makes us make those kind of choices. We know things are wrong. We know things are broken. You know, ideally, we have godly leaders who are leading us the best they can toward the right decision, and they're following Jesus and all that stuff. And the fact is, that's not the world we live in. We live in a world that is corrupted by sin. And through all of that, with everything going on, we get scared and we get nervous, and we're trying to figure out what's right and wrong. And we want to make everyone, who wants to make us view God's, everyone in this room is made in the image of God. You have worth because you are made in the image of God. And the world wants us to hate each other, to take our eyes off of the truth. The truth is, we're all on the wrong side. We're all born into sin. We're separated from God, and you know it. We try to run around. That's why you feel empty at times. That's why you're so angry. Why am I so angry? Why am I so frustrated all the time? Why do I feel so broken and ashamed? I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes you just look up the ceiling and you go, is this life? Is this it? Why does it seem like things are getting worse and worse and worse? Why can't I fix myself? Why can't I fix this? We can't fix the world, because we can't even fix ourselves. But that's the beauty of the gospel. I'm going to tell you what the gospel is, the real important part of this. And remember, you already agreed to come back one more time. Just kidding, you didn't, but I hope. But the most important thing in the world is this. We are all bad news first. We've all sinned. The Bible says, and fallen short of the glory of God. God made everything perfect. He made you and me to live in perfect relationship with him. And you ready? There was one rule in the garden. This is real. There's only one rule. I'm God and you're not. I'll tell you what right and wrong is. You follow me. And we said no. That's what the tree of good and evil is, right? We already knew what good was. He said it was all good. He said, I'll decide what's right and wrong. Follow me, listen to me, rely on me, and we decided not to. And because of that, a branch can decide it doesn't want to live in the tree anymore, but when it's snapped off and on the ground, no matter if it's kind of green for a while, it's going to die eventually. And that's exactly what's happened to us. Because of that, death, sin entered the world. Sin is real, guys. It's that part of us that we can't fix inside. And it comes out in a variety of ways, actions. But it's not, even if you fix the actions, you'd have the disease, right? When I have a cold, I can take a cough drop, it handles the cough, but it doesn't fix the cold, it doesn't fix the virus. We got a virus, and it's called sin. And thousands of years of human existence have shown us what it is when the branch is snapped off the tree. What happens to a world that has walked away from its creator? That's tried to decide on its own what right and wrong is. Well, beyond the fact that we have war and death and disease and all these things, we also have what? The personal thing, shame, fear, anxiety, worry, doubt. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Some more bad news. The wages of sin is death. And what that means is hell is real. And because we're separated from God, because we have rebelled against the Creator, we are now awaiting judgment. And every single person, I don't care how good you think you are, right? I use this a lot. Hey, I was good. I come in your house, I burn your house down, kill your dog, kick your grandma, steal all your money. And then when they take me to jail, I say, hey, I was really good for 364 days of the year. And the guy goes, oh, yeah, you know what? You're a pretty good guy. Go home. No judgment. We would not accept that. We know what justice is. So before a holy God, even that moment is too much. We can't make our way to God. Religion tries to get you to be good enough to get to God, and we couldn't. And so what God did is he said, I'll come to you. I will come down into the brokenness, into the muck, into your rebellion. I will come into you in your sin when you didn't want me. And Jesus of Nazareth existed. That's a fact. Jesus Christ existed. Historically, everyone knows that. He lived. He performed miracles. Thousands of people saw it, attested to it. God made flesh. God came down, performed miracles to prove who he was. And then what did he do? He died. An innocent man, a perfectly sinless innocent man, died on the cross. Why? Because someone had to pay the price. In order for it to be a good sacrifice, an equal sacrifice, right? For all our sin, we had to have someone that was that good. The trade-off. And he stood in our place on the cross. He died. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. Over 500 people historically attest to the risen Savior. He raised from the dead. I know it sounds crazy. It is crazy. But he did. And he offers us a choice today. And the choice you have right now. Not the choice to try to be good enough. Not the choice to get life fixed and cleaned up yet. Not the choice to stop being addicted. Stop laying with that person. Stop sleeping with that person. None of that. You can't do that anyway. Stop worrying about fixing yourself first. Stop even worrying about whether or not you want to stop those things. The question is, do you want to put your faith in Christ? Do you want to be transformed? Do you want your sins to be nailed to that cross and have the benefit of his perfect sinless life? Do you want the trade to happen? I'll take your sin, your brokenness, your shame, and I will give you my perfect life. So what happens then? Well, the Bible says if you confess with your lips, you got to say it. You believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and was raised from the dead, that you believe he is who he said he was. You put your faith in him. It says you will be saved, period. What if I mess up again? What if you do? Did he stutter? You're going to mess up again. That's the beauty of the gospel, is you put your faith in him, his goodness, and not your own. You can't lose it. Because the Bible says in John chapter 10, he says, I will never let go of one of these you've given me. He will never let go of someone who puts their faith in him. You can't out-sin his grace if you put your faith in Jesus. So that's really the gist of it, guys. You're going to have a few minutes to pray. You can pray for our country. You can pray for direction. But you can also pray for your own struggles. God sees you. He loves you. He wants relationship with you. He wants to change the trajectory of your life. Life doesn't get easier when you follow Jesus, but it gets better. Whatever you do, don't leave the same as you came in, because if you do, you're choosing to. There's people up here willing to pray. If you can't, beyond a shadow of a doubt, say, Lord forbid, you got hit by a bus today, that he would say, hey, welcome home. Don't leave without using this opportunity. I don't care if you ever come back here again, but I do want you, or members that have been here forever, if you've been tricking me, don't leave without knowing, right, that you're forgiven, that you're restored, that you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, and that he'll never let you go. Don't leave the same as you came in, because if you do, you're choosing to.